Thanks, Greg, for sharing that. That was really encouraging. You know, it's not always the amount that is shared, but it's what is shared by the Spirit. And I feel like if I would leave right now, I'd be just uplifted and encouraged just from what you shared in the Sunday school lesson. So let's just start in prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for this time and thank you for your word and your truth, Lord. And we want to be uplifted and encouraged. And I pray, Lord, you'd speak to us today and help me to speak the words of the Spirit, not any from my own imagination or any from my own heart, Lord, but from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was listening to something the past week, and one verse really stuck out at me in 2 Kings, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 30 and 31. And that's what I'm kind of base this message from, 2 Kings, chapter 19, verse 30 and 31. It says in verse 30, "And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So the first thing we see there is there's a remnant. There's a remnant who will escape. There's a remnant out of Jerusalem. And there's a verse in, a couple verses in Romans 9, 27. It says, "Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved." The remnant will be saved. What is a remnant? It's a few. It's the remainder. It's a small part. So there's going to be, though Israel, and I can, let's apply that to, though the church, and as I talked about a few weeks ago, though the kingdom on earth, that or the kingdom that people might see on earth, might be just very large, there is a few. There is a remnant who is saved. And in Romans 11, starting verse 1, just a few pages over, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response say to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.' Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So, you know, Elijah thought he was by himself. He thought he was all alone. He was the only righteous man on earth or in Israel. And the Lord said, "No, I have reserved myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." The key there was there is a remnant. And what didn't they do? They didn't bow the knee to another. They didn't bow the knee to another god. They didn't bow the knee to money. They didn't bow the knee to sexual sin. They didn't bow the knee to any other idol. Their heart was wholehearted. You know, I think of that remnant and that few. When Jesus was talking, the disciples got a bit of a sense, and they said, "Lord, from what you're saying, we're getting an idea, a sense that are there few who are saved?" And Jesus said, and I know Greg quoted this already, in Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, verse 23, So from the things that Jesus was teaching, this is the question they're asking. Are there, in verse 23, then one said to Jesus, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. I like that video they made. And the one had the word of God hidden in his heart, and so he always went back to the word. Are we going to go to the wide, or are we going to go to the narrow? And we're going to strive to enter the narrow. Because it says in verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, there's going to be people that are knocking on the outside, saying they will seek to enter, right? And it says here, they're standing outside saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you're from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So there is the distinguishing thing. As it says that they ate and drank in his presence. They took communion in the church. They, you know, could have been part of ministry. They were at the church. Jesus taught in the streets. So they were at a place where Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, was teaching them. It wasn't a false teacher. It was actually the Spirit of God. There they were. But what was it they were doing? Why didn't he know them? Because they were practicing sin. That's why. The remnant are those who are living and obeying the word of God, abiding in his word. Their roots are going down and the fruit is going up. They have roots and they have fruit. That is the feature of the remnant. There's a few. They have roots and they have fruit. And I love that verse for that reason. So I wanted to read some, or have some points and read some verses on how do we get roots. You know, something with roots, they're firmly established. They're not going to be uprooted or shaken. They're going to be steadfast. They're going to be faithful. So I want to know, how am I going to get roots? As a disciple, as a Christian, we need to be disciples and we need to have roots, because it's only if we have roots is if we're going to be bearing fruit. So how do we become firmly established? Let's start Psalm 1, verse 23. Sorry, not verse 23, verse 2 and 3. So it says in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So it talks about standing. It talks about sitting and walking. Those are all the things that we're doing while we're awake. Every waking moment, right? We're not walking in the ungodly. We're not standing with the sinners. We're not sitting with the mockers. It talks about there's fellowship there. Who, again, it seems to always come up when I'm sharing about who we're hanging around. Evil company corrupts good habits, moral character. Who is our friends? It hopefully will not be the ungodly and the sinners and the mockers. But how are we going to get roots? Our delight is in the law of the Lord. Our delight is in his word. And we meditate upon it day and night. You know, when we wake up in the morning, are we waking up with, Lord, speak to me today. What is your word saying to me? And throughout the day, Lord, I'm feeling anxious. I need a word from you. I need some manna. I need a rhema word. So meditating upon his word day and night, that's the one thing. First thing, we need his word and we need to meditate upon it and delight in it. His delight is in the word. Number two, Ephesians 3:17-19. Okay, Ephesians 3. So 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we need to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Rooted and grounded in love. To know the love of Christ. You know, someone who doesn't believe that God loves them, they are going to be so tossed by every trial and test. You know, if you don't have roots, like it talks about in the seed of the sower, the one without roots, as soon as the tribulation comes, they just wither up. So they need to be rooted in the love of Christ. When you know that God loves you so much, then when tests and different things come, we won't be shaken by them. We'll know that, Lord, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are much higher than my thoughts. I pray, Lord, that my thoughts would be conformed to your thoughts, so I'll be able to understand and give thanks in the midst of these trials and the circumstances that seem so difficult to go through. And Greg talked about it, you know, we can become discouraged with our outward man perishing, with different aches and pains that go on in our body. You know, I have a very tiny little ache and pain. You know, I got some sort of tendonitis in my thumb, very small little thing. But, you know, I work in physiotherapy and I'm always lifting and so on, and I can't do what I need to do. It's just a tiny little thing. And even just picking up a plate and so on, all of a sudden it'll just grab and I just want to drop it. And so you want to kind of get discouraged. I remember I had this problem years ago in this hand and it lasted for months and months. And you just think it's never going to go away. So not to be discouraged by these outward things. And, you know, I say that carefully because I know many people have suffered way greater things than these things. But just pray that the encouragement and the Lord would just minister to those who are suffering physically and bring healing to them and to bring rest to their souls in the midst of the tests. You know, in Zephaniah 3:17, you don't need to turn there, but it says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, when it says he will quiet you with his love, in another version it says, with his love, he will calm all your fears. With his love, he'll calm our fears. Whatever we're afraid of. We need to know the love of Christ. You know, it talks about that in 1 John. It talks about the love of the Father and the love of Jesus in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, it says in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. You know, the greatest expression of love to mankind and to us is because the Father sent his Son. He sent his Son to die for us and for our sins. And to have a revelation of that. To know that. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You can't understand it in the mind. We need to know it in the heart. I like the verse that Madison shared last week. You know, it talks about how precious are your thoughts to me. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. And they can't be counted. They're greater than the sand and the sea. And she, you know, had a little teaspoon of sand, and you can't even count those grains. But those are the how many precious thoughts that he thinks towards us. So just to have a little revelation of the love of God, and we need that. We need to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. So the third way to get rooted and grounded is a common verse that we've heard and read a number of times in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. I'll just quote it. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. How are we going to be rooted? Trusting and hoping in the Lord. And it does tie into to also grounded in the love of Christ, because when we trust and hope and know the love of Christ, then we won't be shaken by various trials and storms when they come by. So number four, Psalm 112. This also ties into trust. Psalm 112. It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. And let us go to verse 6. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings or bad news. He will not be afraid of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. That verse really ministered to me this past week. You know, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in his commandments. So how are we going to be, how is our heart going to be steadfast and trust in him? We need to fear the Lord, delight in his commandments. We've already talked about that. But he will not be afraid of evil reports or bad news. Now that could go two ways. There could be an evil report. That's true. I mean, or bad news. You know, we think of Job and when he was there and he received a number of reports. You know, he lost his children. You know, he lost all his animals. These were true things, but these were bad reports. I just want to turn there because I want to see. He was a man that was blameless. He was a man that was firmly established. And it says, who feared God and shunned evil in Job 1, verse 1. He lost his donkeys and his animals and his children. His sons and daughters, the great wind came, verse 19, struck the four corners of the house, it fell on the young people, and they're dead. And I have alone escaped to tell you. What is the response of someone who's fearing the Lord, whose heart is not swayed? He says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's the response. He didn't fear those things. He trusted in the Lord. Oh, it was hard. It was hard. And then it says Job didn't sin nor charge God with wrong. So many times, you know, we can blame God and say it's his fault for different things that might happen to us. You know, I think of his wife. And I don't know exactly what verse it is now, but Oh, here it says, verse 9, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? And this is when the enemy attacked his health. He says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You know, so there's going to be those, even those close around us, that might say, God's not good. If God was good, why are these things happening? You know, curse God and die. Can you imagine saying that? Curse God, die and get this over with. He had to be firm with her and exhort her and say, you speak as a foolish woman. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He feared the Lord. He was blameless. And that's why he wasn't afraid of evil reports. His heart was steadfast, trusting in the Lord. So just, you know, personally, the enemy can bring thoughts in my mind about, you know, oh, this is going to happen, this bad thing's going to happen, or, you know, just various, I'm not going to give all the specific examples right now, but various things that can go on in my mind about bad things that might happen. And it can create fears in my life. And then that can create, there's a verse that says, I believe it's about trusting the Lord, and those whose hope or trust in the Lord, they will not act hastily. I can't remember where that is now, and I think it's in Isaiah. But those who trust the Lord, they will not act hastily. And so sometimes, you know, I'm not trusting the Lord and I'm trying to do things in my own strength because I fear maybe a bad report, and so I act hastily and I try and do things quickly, and it's not by the Spirit of God. It's not patient. And in doing that, I deal with people a little bit not in love and grace because I feel like I need to take care of the problem or what I perceive to be a problem. And so, you know, it brings to light, hey, I'm not trusting the Lord in this area. I'm not fearing the Lord, and I don't have my roots firmly established, because when the winds come, I'm easily swayed and shaken, and then I start to take matters in my own hands, and I mess things up. So that verse spoke to me, not being afraid of the evil reports, but just having a heart that is firm and trusting the Lord. So the next one is in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, in bodily form, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So there, you know, we're rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith. So we need faith in Christ. We need faith in Christ, because there's going to be many people who are going to come, and they're going to bring different, they're going to try and cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. And it's going to be according to just traditions of men. And I think of, you know, those that are just bringing, you know, these positive messages, or, you know, just self-help books with positive philosophies and psychology and so on. And even Christian teachers, you know, ones that have mega churches. A lot of it can just be just more just self-help positive psychology. We want to be aware of these things and not to be deceived, that we need to know that in Christ dwells all the fullness of God, and we are complete in him. You know what that tells me? That we can have victory over sin. Those verses tell me that we can have victory over sin because the Father is in Christ, and Christ is in us, in the Spirit, and all the fullness of God is dwelling in us when we have his Spirit. Therefore, you know, I didn't read that final verse in Ephesians 4. I'll just read that. Ephesians, where is that now? Yes, verse 320. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Because it says all the fullness of God dwells in Christ and we are complete in him. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 9. When it says established in faith in Colossians, you know, we need to be established in faith. That's to make firm. And in Hebrews 13, 9, it says, don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it's good that the heart be established by grace. So we need our heart to be established by grace as well. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And that is strengthened by grace. Now grace is multifaceted. It talks about that. Grace is multifaceted. There's many sides. There's different sides to grace. We had a little Bible study on that a number of months ago. And one of the sides of grace is the grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. So our heart is established by grace. You know, we run boldly to the throne of grace to find help. Grace will help us in time of need. It teaches us. And as we, our heart shouldn't be established by, you know, foods which have not profited. So we don't want to be established by just do's and don'ts. It's by the grace and faith of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, verse 11, it says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, or that to help you grow strong. That's, you know, Paul's saying, I want to impart some spiritual gift to you so that you can become established and grow strong. How can a spiritual gift help us to grow strong or to be established? Well, I think we can see that in Ephesians 4. In verse 11 to 15, says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So the Lord gives, imparts spiritual gifts like pastors, prophets, evangelists, and teachers so that we can equip the saints, so the saints can be equipped, and so that we can come to unity of the faith, so that our roots get down and so that we're not tossed to and fro with all these different teachings that can come. And how does that happen? It's through the body of Christ. We're building one another up through the gifts the Lord has given us. So we can see, I'm going to just summarize. How are we going to become established? It's important that we get our roots down and so that we're bearing fruit up. And how is it we're going to get our roots down? By delighting and meditating in His Word. By knowing the love of Christ, right? Being grounded in love. Trusting in the Lord and hoping in Him. Fearing the Lord. Being rooted in faith. Being established or rooted by His grace. Through the spiritual gifts the Lord has given in the body and by coming together. Through the body being built up so that we're not tossed to and fro. You know, if there's one, you know, sometimes on these nature shows you see when one animal, like the enemy comes and wants to get one animal apart from the group, whether the lion's chasing all these water buffalo or whatever, they want to separate the one calf or the one young one to the side. And once they do, then they pounce. But when they're in the pack, then the pack comes and protects each other. That's why we need to continue to meet together. We need to continue to come together because in Hebrews 10, we read this on Friday. I'll read this again. It's very important not to be isolated, not to be alone. Hebrews chapter 10. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day? Well, the day of the Lord. And it's also that here it says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, when sin is knocking at the door, you know, when if you're starting to practice sin, we need to repent and we need to get together and hear the word of the Lord and to exhort one another, to build one another up. So all this I say because if we don't have our roots down, when the trials and tests come, this tree can fall. The roots can be uplifted. And we see that when there's drought. And then the winds come after a drought and all the trees that fall over and cause damage and destroy things because their roots didn't get water. They weren't down deep. And so they became weakened and then they just blew over with different teachings, different doctrines and different understandings. And you think, how can that happen? You know, someone who had such good fellowship with and was faithful. And all of a sudden they went completely sideways and off to some totally different thing or went and got part of the world and now their fruit is just according to the Gentiles. How does that happen? Well, it can start very subtly. Just not meditating on His Word, not delighting in the Lord. It can start very subtly. Not having time, right, for the Lord and for His Word. So I say this because in Hebrews 3:14 it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's why it's so important. This is why I share these things. Because we will partake of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the very end. Don't trust in an experience. Don't trust in a repentance that happened 20 years ago. You know, I can get caught in this and someone can ask me my testimony and I go back to the beginning and then I share my testimony, but I only get a year in. I only get a few months in. What happened the past 20 years? Did I stay there? Did I draw back? We need to hold the confidence steadfast to the end, not trusting in an experience, but trusting in the Lord that he will complete the work that he started as I submit to him day by day by day. There's a song that says, greater things have yet to be done in the city. Greater things have yet to be done in my life. Greater things in your lives. Are you stuck in sin? Are you stuck in practicing something? Or do you hate some things that are coming out of your mouth? First of all, we need to, if there's things that are coming out of our mouth that's impure, unclean, not pleasing to the Lord, first we need to hate it. That's the first step. If we don't hate it, we'll never want to change. After we hate it, he's going to come when we repent. There's a passage I read and I sent to a few of my kids, but let's see here. It says this in Isaiah 41:17-18. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Are we thirsting? The poor and needy are the ones that are seeking water. Are we recognizing that we're poor and needy? Those are the ones that he's going to pour out rivers in the desolate heights. He's going to pour out fountains. He's going to bring fountains in the midst of the valleys. Isn't that a beautiful promise? It starts with being poor and needy, recognizing our need of Jesus. And he will come to us like the rain, he says, like the spring rain, he will come. If we ask, he will come and send his rain.